Let's be turning your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20. Picking up from last week, we saw, for those that were here, it's kind of moving on with the same theme today, which is communion with God, that God had caused the Jews in the book of Exodus when they were leaving Egypt, God told the Jews to make a tabernacle, a temporary tent. And all the symbology of that tabernacle was, how does man get to God? And you can't get to God except through a priest and through sacrifice. And that God dwelt inside the tabernacle in the mercy seat, at the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And I want to emphasize, it's not like God only dwells in one place because he was there at the mercy seat, because our God is an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God. But God had chosen the Jewish people to be a special people that worshiped the true God while all the other nations of the world were worshiping idols. I want my presence to be at this tabernacle. I want it to be above the mercy seat, because that's me, mercy, for those that believe and trust in Jesus later on. And that Jesus rent the veil in two. When he died on the cross, the veil was rent inside the temple in Jesus' day. The tabernacle became the temple of Solomon and then the temple of Herod in Jesus' day. And he said, I've made access for man to get to God. But while the tabernacle was the vessel of choice for keeping the Ark of the Covenant, it was conquered by the Philistines. The Philistines conquered the city that it was in, and they stole the Ark, and then it went into the house of a priest. The Ark of the Covenant went into a house of a priest. And then David says, I want to bring it to the city of David, to Jerusalem. And last week I emphasized that Obed-Edom was the place that they placed the Ark after the priest died, because he touched the Ark. And I said that he could have been a Philistine proselyte to Judaism, because he was Obed-Edom, a Gittite, and a Gittite was from the city of Gath. It was normally attributed to the Philistine city of Gath. So maybe it was a Philistine that converted to Judaism and they put the Ark in his house. Did a deeper dive this week in looking at that, and there's some other verses in the Bible that indicate that he was probably, Obed-Edom was probably a priest from the city of Gath-Ramon. So it was a Jewish city of Gath-Ramon, a Jewish priest city. So I wanted to clear it up that really that analogy of him probably being or possibly being a Gentile that converted to Judaism, which would be weird for him to actually be with the Ark but then built on that, is probably not true. So I wanted to clear that up. So if anybody, I think I'm wrong on what I said last week, that he was probably a Jewish priest, and so you can kind of discount that. Kind of like a judge in a courtroom and the defense attorney says something they're not supposed to say. And go, jury, you're not supposed to listen to anything that he just said. So that's kind of what I'm saying. You probably shouldn't listen to what he said last week, which I usually try not to do. But I want to be clear and accurate. So this week we're going to see that then David does, he's brought the Ark to the city of David last week. And then he wants to just build a permanent building. It's just been the Ark for hundreds of years hasn't had the tabernacle. And so he's wanting to build a building. And God says, no, I'm going to build you a building. And that's our study today. It's called the Davidic Covenant, that's alive and well to this day. So chapter 6, verse 20, picking up where we left off last week. I mean, at the end of where we left off last week. Then David returned to bless his household after moving the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. We covered this last week, but I wanted to emphasize that this is the daughter of Saul, who had told her dad in 1 Samuel 18:20 says, now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And so then Saul goes, oh, good, I'll use my daughter to get David killed by saying the dowry is to go kill a bunch of Philistines and they'll kill him instead. So, I mean, it was really a history that we covered earlier. But what I want to emphasize, that something I didn't emphasize last week, is that she loved him. She goes, Dad, I love David. Why? Because he was like, he was the glamour boy. He was the guy that was winning all the battles. Everybody wanted to, he was the quarterback of the team. He was whatever else that people are enamored with in the fleshly standpoint. But she had no love for God. Because now she's mocking him. Because she sees this man that's really in love with God. And it's another warning, and I know everybody that's a parent that's watched their children grow up and marry unbelievers, they all completely understand what I'm saying. That this is a lesson that just because, for you teach your children, just because somebody says, I love you, I'll go to church with you, whatever, that's, you don't want to just go by that. Do they love Jesus? Just like communion message, is Jesus your first love? Is Jesus more important to the person you're wanting to think about yoking up with? Does that person love God as much as you? And the answer should be yes, or you're going to probably not have a very, you know, experience a good life. As David and Michal didn't, because then he goes on to say, so David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father. You know, King Saul, who's now dead, and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidens of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. There was the people of Israel were rejoicing with David, the maidens that she was talking about. She was looking down the window, not wanting to participate in the worship of God as the Ark of the Covenant was being brought into the city of David. She's just looking on and saying, oh, look at all those crazy weirdos. And then mocked David for it. And so once again, that's the way the world is. You want to make sure the person that you're yoking with, and even at the workplace and everything else, that they're going to want to grab you into the world and mock the God that you serve. You're going to say, nope, I'm not, just like he said. And it goes on to say, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. He said, well, okay, you're going to mock me. We're not going to have a relationship. God doesn't have a relationship with people that mock him. It's so important for us to pal around with people that want to worship God along with us. Don't let the world grab you and deceive you just because, you know, some other thing is going on in a relationship. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, in his own house. King David was dwelling in his own cedar house, says in Chronicles. And the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So going back to verse 1, you know, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house that the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies all around. That the tabernacle of God up until that point had been traveling, and then the ark was just stuck in somebody's house, and God had never, he had been there in his presence, but he was all present, but he was putting his place there, and he never said, I want you to build me a tabernacle. I want you to build me a house, for a permanent house. And So then the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies because he was free now to think about a house. Up until this time, the Jews, from King Saul on, they're spending all their time being invaded by Gaza, getting invaded by the Philistines or other people. There's always a war, even the Ammonites over on the east side of the Jordan, all this fighting that's going on. And so peace is starting to come, and David's saying, now I should make a temple. It's kind of interesting to me that the Bible says there's going to be another temple. The Jews are going to do the same thing that David's doing here. David's saying, hey, you know what? I want to build a temple. And the Jews today are doing the same thing. The Orthodox Jews are doing the same thing. Why don't they do it today? They would. The Orthodox Jews would do it today except for one thing. What's that? The whole world's against them. Right now they're in a war. Right now, if they were to build a temple, you know, decide, okay, we're going to take all you Muslims off of Temple Mount and we're going to build a temple here. That would start a war. Everybody recognizes that. And so what we know from the Bible, it does get built. So what do we know happens? There's wars that happen that ultimately end up in the Jews thinking peace and safety. What's going to happen is there's going to be a future time of peace and safety that's going to make them realize now is the time to build our temple. The world leader is, the Antichrist is going to let them build their temple. The Jews are going to see that world leader is letting them build a temple. They're going to think he's the Messiah, according to Jesus. Jesus said, I came in my own name, and me you have rejected, and another is going to come in his own name. Him you will accept. Why are they going to accept him? Because he lets them build a temple. And they're going to promise him peace. So, then Nathan said to the king, go do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Did Nathan seek God first? He was just saying, okay, king, yeah, it's peaceful, everything. You want to make a permanent place. The tabernacle has been messed with by the Philistines over the years and the Ark of the Covenant, so let's make a permanent. He's thinking of his own understanding. We have to be so careful. But decisions that we're making every single day, people can say, let's do this, let's do this. And, you know, I'm going to take some time and just pray about it. Lord, am I supposed to do this? Because we find out he wasn't supposed to say, go do whatever's in your heart. Because God says, excuse me, Nathan, but I got another message for it. You need to go and supersede that. Kind of like me with Obed-Edom. I thought I was saying something that was accurate last week, and it wasn't. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? How absurd it is to think that we can build a house for God. The God who created the heavens and the earth. And to me, again, I every time I see a hummingbird, I have a hummingbird feeder I keep up all year long. And at first I thought I was being abusive because keeping hummingbirds around too late and then they would die in the winter. But then somebody told me that they actually have hummingbirds that they stay in the winter. And so I think about God's power and creation every time I see one. And then you can go from there to a whale that is busting out of the water and just flipping around and just all the creation and everything. And we want to build a house for God. But look at human beings through history. They build all kinds of palaces and stained glass windows and what, and are they doing, oh, let's do this. Let's build this for God, to the glory of God. What are they really saying? To the glory of themselves. They build something to the glory of themselves. Look at that building. And the Jews did that. When they did build the temple, Solomon's temple, they did that. Look at this temple. And we'll worship some idols in here while we're at it. They did that later on. And God says, oh, you're going to worship, you're going to bring idols from the nation's world into the holy place of inside the tabernacle and think you're worshiping me? Okay, I'll destroy the place. And he sends Jeremiah to say, I'm going to destroy this place if you don't repent. And then the people go, God had never destroyed this building. It's his building. We can't build anything for God. He builds it for us. And the house that we're going to see that the promise that God gives to David is, I'm going to build a house for you. And it's going to be the house built on my son Jesus, who I'm going to send as a Messiah. And everybody that becomes a believer in him is part of my house. Because then we get to go dwell with God. How many people are excited about being a brick in God's house? You know, we can't build bricks for him. He builds bricks for us. It's us. It's your soul. When you bow the knee to Jesus, you become part of God's house, as we're going to see taught in the scriptures. And so, verse 6 again, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought you, the children of Israel, up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and a tabernacle. So he chose to use his people as a place that even the nations, Jericho, the people of Jericho, they looked down and they saw the tribes of Israel on the east side of the Jordan River, and they saw the presence of God above the tabernacle. They saw the cloud by day, the fire by night. And they knew that their God, the Jewish God, had said to come across the Jordan River and to wipe out all the cities of the Canaanites. And they're the first one on the block. They're the first one to be taken out. And we know this from Rahab. Rahab says, your God, we know your God is the real God. We know that he's going to come and destroy. I'm begging you for mercy that you would save my soul and my family's soul. And so God does that because she begged for mercy, as we did. On the day that we got saved, God, I know I deserve hell. I deserve judgment for my rebellion against you. But I'm begging you for your mercy, for your care upon me, your forgiveness of me through your son Jesus, who you promised to do it. You promised to forgive those who come to you. And so we get to be part of it. So he did dwell with them for the purpose of being a witness to the world. These are my Jewish people. They are representing me. You want to worship idols? You're going to die. If you come and worship the true God who created everything, you can have life. Wherever I have moved about with the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word? Build a house, whom I have commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Let's turn to Isaiah 66:1. As I've already alluded to, the Jews did go on to build a temple. Solomon does. God tells David, you're not going to build a temple because your hands are bloody. You've been a warrior and you've shed too much blood. I don't want bloody hands building a temple. Your son, Solomon, is going to build the temple in Jerusalem. And so then hundreds of years later, that temple has to be destroyed. And it starts with Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, warning them. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? I've created the heavens and the earth. Really, what you guys are saying, the temple of the Lord, nothing will be, judgment can't come. And, well, the earth is my footstool. What did you really build me? And then in Acts chapter 7, this verse that we just read was, it's not in your notes, was quoted by Stephen. Because Stephen was giving a sermon to the scribes and Pharisees that had just killed Jesus shortly before. And he's telling the people about Jesus and they're wanting to silence him. And so Stephen gives a long sermon of the history of the Jews, how they kept on rebelling against God, including in the days of Isaiah. And he says, but Solomon built him a house. This is verse 47, 48, 49 of Acts chapter 7. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, the verse we just read, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these? Hasn't my hand made everything in creation? And the answer is yes, his hand has made everything. And then, right, that's the last thing that Stephen says before he gives them the line that gets him killed. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute and kill, etc., etc.? And then they gnashed their teeth at him when he got to the point about Jesus resurrecting. They gnashed their teeth and then stoned him. But they were worshiping God. They had a temple. They were sacrificing bulls and goats. They were doing all these things, but their hearts were far from him. Just like what, again, the communion service. We can honor God with our lips and have our hearts from him. We shouldn't, but we better not, actually, because we've lost our first love if we do. So then it goes on to, for all these things, Isaiah 66:2, for all these things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look. And I would say, But on this one, I will live with. That's really what he's saying. I don't live with, fellowship with, this is God speaking, people that build me a house. I want to live with him who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Let's go to Psalm 51:14. And this is really the secret. Ask yourself the question, I'm a believer in Jesus. Do you tremble at his word? Does that mean, do you really believe what it says? Do you really understand that that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to God except through him? There are professing Christians and pastors all over America saying, there's other paths to God. Those people that say that, they don't tremble at God's word. Because God says, don't mess with my gospel. It says in Galatians, if you preach another gospel, you're going to be accursed. That should make you tremble. And you could tell somebody that you're preaching a different gospel. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and life, and you're saying all the roads lead to heaven. Well, yeah, I do that because that's what people want to hear today. Oh, you don't tremble at God's word. Psalm 51:14, we're fast-forwarding in history to where David has committed adultery. David knows that the punishment for adultery is capital punishment, that he should have been killed. He also then, to cover up his adultery, when Bathsheba got pregnant, he had people killed. He sent Uriah the Hittite told Joab, the general that was over Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, sent him right into the wall, right next to the wall. These people shooting arrows at us, and so that he dies. Joab would have known, David's wanting to kill Uriah the Hittite. I wonder what's going on there. And then he would have found out. Joab would have found out. But see, David thinks he gets away with it for a while because he's deceived in his own mind. A man after God's own heart gets deceived into his own way of thinking because of sin. Oh man, I shouldn't have sinned, but I got to sin to cover up the sin. And then I got to sin to cover up the sin of the sin of the cover up. And you can just go down that rabbit hole. And Nathan finally comes to him and says, David, you're the guy, reading the whole account, which we'll be covering in a couple, 3 weeks in our study. And then when David finally says, you know what? I give up. I'm not even going to try and defend myself anymore. I'm not going to cover it up. It's not covered up. God now knows. He's trembling at God's word. And it says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Deliver me from the fact that I killed Uriah the Hittite, that I killed the people that were with Uriah the Hittite that were sent into the same place of battle. O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Save me. God, forgive me for shedding blood. And if you do forgive me, my tongue is going to praise and worship you. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. I was talking to somebody last week. Well, he did do sacrifice later. Yeah, what David's saying is, you don't want somebody to be a murderer, adulterer, this or this or this, and then just say, okay, bull, I'll put my hands on you, confess my sins, and it gets sacrificed, and I'm forgiven, right, and go on and move on like there's no affection for God. You just do it for a ritual. David's saying, you don't want this ritual. I'm supposed to be killed. I'm not even supposed to be able to do that. I'm supposed to be executed for what I did. So you're not wanting that. What do you want? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. See, that's what God said to Isaiah when he says that he's looking for a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at his word. Everybody in this room is truly saying, that's what happened to you. You had a broken and contrite spirit. You agreed with God that you had sinned. You agreed with God that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then you said, but I want that gift. And because you give me that gift of everlasting life, these lips are going to praise you. And my heart's desire is to truly be broken and contrite with you for the rest of my life. That's what Isaiah is saying. We'll go back to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 3. to show the hypocrisy that happens with religion, because the Jews had their temple in Isaiah's day, a couple hundred years plus after David. But what they're doing is, he kills a bull as a sin sacrifice, is what it's saying. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. I'll slay a man. I'll kill a bull. He who sacrifices a lamb, another sin offering, as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering, as if he offers swine's blood. Swine's blood is like sacrificing a pig instead. It's like an abomination. It's doing your own thing. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol, just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. How is that applicable to today? Christian churches are all over as far as the name on the door go. How many can go to church and say, I'm a Christian, but I really can't stand these pastors that talk about the abortion and gay agenda, you know, being a sin against God. They were born that way. Or there's reasons for having abortion. See, this is what Isaiah is saying. That's what they were doing. They were choosing their own ways and delighting in their abominations. Is the abortion Holocaust tragedy? Yeah. And is it a lot of women that get into the tragedy associated with it? Yeah. But we don't have a choice about it. We don't call evil good and good evil. We stay with what God has said. The Jews, in their judgment, they were making their own decisions. They were burning incense like they're burning it to God, but they're burning it to idols. And so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. The fears that they had was that the Assyrians and Babylonians were going to come and destroy them, which they did. And then Isaiah 66, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Let's turn to Isaiah 5:20 for another parallel passage that applies to today. You know, again, for those of you that are believers, you answered God's call. You hear His word calling. And you have a spirit-led desire to turn away from the wicked things, but that's not the world out there. The world out there is completely contrary to that, but we have to have the mind of God. Chapter 5, verse 20, this is Isaiah earlier warning the Jews that their judgment was coming, because he said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. You know what we know from this? What's a nation that's heading towards judgment? What happens to a nation heading towards judgment? Do they get more or less intoxicated with wine and hard stuff? Very clear. Because the devil's in the bottle. Over the years, I'm just getting more and more amazed at how many more and more rows of grocery stores are lined up with alcohol. I mean, I wish I knew the statistic, but it's huge. And because it's what the devil does. He deceives people into intoxicating themselves with all the struggles and trials of life rather than just trusting in Jesus and getting comfort from Him. Woe to men mighty in drinking, woe to them valiant mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe. God loves justice. He hates it when you go to the judge and you give him some money to let somebody get off for murder or rape or this or that, to go hit the street again because zero bail bond and all this other stuff that's happening in our culture today. We're seeing articles every week of people who have done multiple times, they've been convicted of things, and then they just go keep killing. Because why? Because George Soros, gets somebody his money, get somebody is to be a DA who just has been told, let them out because it'll corrupt the society and destroy the nation. Bring the judgment of God. And take away justice from the righteous man because, you know, equivalent of lawfare. Somebody that's doing something right that they need to get rid of goes to jail. 2 Samuel 7:8, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold. He was out, you know, being a shepherd when Samuel anointed him to be king. From following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone. And have cut off all your enemies from before you. And have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. When God is telling him in verse 9, and I've been with you wherever you've gone. Just think, because did God anoint David as king through Samuel the prophet on day one and he's king day two? Nope. On day one, he's a young shepherd boy. Then he goes to kill Goliath and Saul wants to kill David and the Philistines want to kill David. And so all this time, you know, he's hearing, I've been with you wherever you've gone. David could have said, well, remember that time when Saul and his army of thousands of people were just about to surround my army of 600 guys on the mountain. He was just on the other side and I was sure I was going to die. Were you there then? Yeah, I was. Because then I had the Philistines invade a village and the runner came and said, Saul, we got to stop trying to kill David because we got to go fight the Philistine. That was me. And so, but before that, David could have been thinking, I thought this was going to be easy. I'm anointed by the prophet. I'm supposed to be king. Everything's supposed to be easy. I became a Christian. I gave my life to Jesus. Everything's going to be easy. No. But is Jesus with you? Yeah. What is he doing in your life? He's bringing trials in your life to do the same thing he did in David's life, to get you less dependent upon people and more dependent upon him, upon God. To get you broken, to get rid of our pride, to get rid of our sinfulness, to get rid of our attitudes, to teach us how to love, to teach us to trust him. And all those things don't come. He's got to crush and get rid of our wicked fleshly attitudes. And he does that through trials. And God knew, I'm going to use this man, David, a man after my own heart, although I know he's going to also fall and commit adultery. But he's got that heart to just go, man, what am I doing? And just double down in devotion to God. And so I'm going to let these trials happen to create character in David. But I was with you wherever you went, and I did cut off all your enemies. They're gone. You read the psalm, and David is just like, he's crying out to God. What? Because he's got enemies after him. His whole life. I mean, the Psalms are just teaching that very thing. Do you have enemies in your life? Yeah, the biggest one is the devil. And the devil uses all kinds of people in your life that can mess with you. And instead of getting into the normal mindset of we wrestle against flesh and blood, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and power and spiritual wickedness in high places. So we understand this is a spiritual battle. Where do we run to for spiritual battles? To Jesus. And we say, God, help me get through this trial. You and me, we're going to do this together. Worst thing that can happen is I die and I go to heaven. and just have that mindset. So David learned to have that mindset, and we see that in the Psalm. 2 Samuel 7:10. And James says, count it all joy when you fall into trials, knowing that God is working on us. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Now that was short term. It was partially fulfilled. When's it going to be finally fulfilled? When Jesus comes back. Because did they ever have to move again? They didn't ever move as a nation. They didn't set up, you know, some people in some of the world leaders say, why don't we just, give the Jews some other country to live in? No, they've never moved. as far as a country other than Israel. They've always been a country in Israel, but they get scattered when they get judged. But they scatter, they then come back to the land of Israel. But the time that they'll live in total peace, where there is never any enemy again, is when Jesus comes back in the millennial reign. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. So God, again, is making it clear the land of Israel belongs to the Jews. It's a land that he gave them. It's a land that belongs to the Jews. It will ultimately be fulfilled when he comes and reigns from the throne of David in Israel over the survivors that come out of the tribulation period. Can you think of how miraculous? This is 3,000 years ago God's making this promise about the land and the people. Imagine, just from a natural standpoint, let's say that America is the only republic/democracy in the world. Everybody else is communist. And the communists decide, we hate you. And they persecute you every single time. Oh, you're an American? We're going to kill you. And then they ultimately do defeat you to the point where we all have to move. We scatter to all the nations of the world. For 2,000 years, you don't have a nation. And they still ask you, are you an American? Yeah, I'm American. Oh, we're going to kill you whenever we can. It's impossible. You would sit there and go, no, what do you want me to be? Swedish? French? Whatever? I'm going to be whatever. I'll turn commie. The reason why we know there's a God, and this is the God of the Bible, is because there's a Jew. Because there's a Jewish nation, Jews, living in Israel, the land of Israel, is proof positive that this promise from God that we're reading about from 3,000 years ago is applicable to today. They held on to their identity as a people. They would call themselves Jews. They felt a calling to get back to the land at the exact time that God was saying, I'm going to bring them back in the land, Ezekiel 36, 37. It's truly miraculous. And so the Lord says he's going to make them a house. That when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, meaning you die, I will set up your seed after you. In a sense, Solomon, but really, Solomon was a great, 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 great grandfather to Jesus through Joseph, an adopted father. The right of the throne came to Jesus through Solomon. The right of blood, descendant of David, was through Mary. I will set up your seed, Jesus, after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Solomon's kingdom is not forever. Jesus' kingdom is. Jesus was a descendant of Solomon. And Jesus' kingdom will never end. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. People say, well, you know, I mean, that can't be Jesus because he didn't sin. But he took our sin. He took our sin upon himself. And then what did Jesus suffer on the day that he was betrayed and falsely accused and all this other stuff? He was beaten. He was stricken of men. Afflicted. As Isaiah prophesied would be the case. So the law allows everything from capital punishment, financial punishment, slavery, beatings for anybody that sinned. Determined by the different laws. Jesus suffered everything that we deserve as a result of the sins of your sins, my sins placed on Jesus caused Jesus to experience everything that we deserve, including separation from the Father. But my mercy shall not depart from him, rose from the grave, continues to serve his house, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. You know, the Saul dynasty ended with Saul. And your house, David, your descendants, your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson house, and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Let's go to Hebrews 3:4. I've already alluded to this, but I want you to see the verse that supports it. This is, again, the Davidic covenant. Imagine what David is thinking when he's hearing these words. But it's fulfilled in the New Testament by Jesus, those that believe in Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses, indeed, was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, which God promised that God would make a house for David through Jesus, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Everybody here that confesses Jesus, here's the thing. If somebody says, we're going to cancel you from the financial system if you believe in him, are you going to not confess anymore? We are truly saved if nothing would make us deny Jesus. That's what this is saying. You are his house if you hold fast that confession firm until the end. Otherwise, you're playing church. You're playing Christianity. In fact, somebody went to the Puyallup Fair Friday night, and they were passing out tracts, and two security guys came up and said, what are you doing? We're passing out some tracts about Jesus. No, you can't do that. You gotta, And then as that whole dialogue was going, the security guard then lifted his arm, and our guy saw a tattoo of a cross on his arm. I've asked people, are you a Christian? Oh yeah, right here. You know what God says? Are you a Christian? Yeah, right here. Yeah. He doesn't want the tattoo on the arm. He wants the heart. If the guy had a heart for God, he would have said, okay, cool. I hope you get some people saved tonight. I hope some people are going to turn to Jesus tonight. I said, what good's a cross on your arm if you're trying to hinder people from telling people the gospel? When it is legal to, you can talk to people all you want. You can. Son, whose house we are if we hold firm to the end. Back to 2 Samuel 7:17. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? Think about just sitting before God. And when it says he sat before God, what does that mean? He went before the Ark of the Covenant, which he's not even supposed to do because he's not a Levite. But God gave him a special, because inside of David is who? Jesus. And Jesus is our high priest. And once again, David had a broken and contrite spirit. And he just went, whoa, God, you've made these incredible promises to me. Who am I? Just in humility, just overwhelmed with the promises God has made him. And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Yeah, to right now, today, 2025. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Look at John chapter 14. And just, it's not in your notes there too, but it's similar. So David is receiving this promise from God about something for a long time into the future. He goes, man, you're promising me I'm going to have children all the way to the end. And one of those children is going to make a house and a throne forever. What did Jesus tell us? Let not your heart be troubled, John 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. For how long? Forever. So, servant's house for a great while to come. Now, what more can David say to you? Verse 20. For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. And that we can all say the same thing. Wow, God, you just promised me everlasting life. You promised me forgiveness. You promised me to be wiped clean of all sin. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land? Who owns the land of Israel? God. Before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. God took one special people. And I've got notes in there, 1 Chronicles 16 and 1 Chronicles 17, which are parallels to this section of Scripture that I encourage you to read. And so this 3,000-year-old discussion between David and God about Israel's future applies to this day. Again, against all odds, they're still here. Against all odds, they're back in the land. Against all odds, again, you would think that a tiny little place with 7-8 million Israelites wouldn't be able to stand up to the entire Arab Muslim United Nations world. I just heard from somebody that Trump is thinking about kicking the United Nations out of New York. Because last week, this is an article from ABC News, Macron's decision to recognize a Palestinian state in September angers Israel and the U.S. What did they forget in that title? Angers Israel, the United States, and most importantly, God. From what we know here, we know more than political science people. We know more than the leaders of the world. You're angering God. And he goes on to say that French President Emmanuel Macron's decision to recognize a Palestinian state prompts similar moves in other Western nations. France, UK, Canada, Australia, Malta have said they would formalize their pledge during the annual gathering of world leaders at the UN General Assembly, which starts September 23rd. For those of you that follow the Jewish calendar, what else happens on September 23rd? It's Rosh Hashanah. It's the Jewish New Year. And this is when the Jews believe Rosh Hashanah, the extra biblical understanding of Jewish history, is that is, the creation, obviously, it's the first year. Birth of the patriarch Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all born on Rosh Hashanah. The near sacrifice of Isaac was on Rosh Hashanah. Joseph was released from prison on Rosh Hashanah. Birth of Samuel was on Rosh Hashanah. So that's what the Jews believe. And from their extra biblical record. So it's not good to pick a day of Rosh Hashanah for the United Nations and the nations that are going to go along with that to stick their finger in the eyes of God. And now let's just make a prediction. Their plan to make a two-state solution, recognize a Palestinian state, is, as far as the Palestinian Arab world is concerned, that's the stepping stone to then get embedded, be forced by the United Nations to be able to be embedded as Jerusalem is their capital, and then to be able to congregate all the weapons, get closer to the Jews to kill them. That's the plan. So you can wipe them out. If that happens, then this prophecy that we're reading about is not true. And a lot of other prophecies. So we know that's not going to happen. So what's going to happen? There's going to be horrible peace being taken from the world according to Revelation chapter 6. It's all going to lead in a horrible war. And it's going to bring destruction, but Jews and their dwelling in the land of Israel is going to continue until Jesus comes back. The whole world gathering against him isn't going to change that. And so then to finish up with verse 24 again, for you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Verse 25, now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you, fulfilled to this day. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. And we sang the song, Nearer God to Thee. And it's like, that's what we can say. He has promised to forever establish his house, and we are part of it. 3,000 years later, we're part of the plan. How long is it going to last? Until the new heavens and the new earth are created, when this earth is rolled up like a scroll and burned, and then God is going to create an eternal heaven, and it's going to be by the people who believe and trust in Jesus as their Savior, who was a descendant of David, promised to David 3,000 years ago, the one that would make a house to make us be able to have access to God, to be with Him, where the veil is rent in two, and we're fellowship, just like David went in, I just want to have fellowship with you. We get to do that because of what promises God gave and kept to David 3,000 years ago. Should that make us stand in awe of God like David? We probably failed to do that as much as we should. I know I do. But even in this study, it's making me, I want to be able to have those, more of those times of getting away and just thinking how awesome it is that He saved us. If there's anybody here that has not called upon the name of Jesus, you really encourage you to do that before it's too late. And for the rest of us, let's stand more in awe as we, you know, let's apply being more in awe of the God who saved us. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you truly are God, and we know that you are, not just because of the creation and the history and everything else, but we just know the promises you revealed in your word through the prophets and the apostles, and it's truth, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the living water that brings life. You are the bread that came from heaven to make it so we'd never hunger again. You are the light of the world. You've made it so that we can be saved, and we rejoice in that, Lord. And we just want to worship you and spend the rest of our lives here on earth being yielded servants of yours, because you are our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Displayed in mighty words, and we proclaim Him as our Lord and proclaim Him as our Lord. He reigns through all the universe. His glory covers all the earth. His power displayed in mighty works. And we proclaim Him as our Lord and King. And we proclaim Him as our Lord and King. And we proclaim Him as our Lord and King.
His power displayed in mighty works. I think we're going to see some coming up because of people poking God in the eye. But we can just rejoice whatever happens, that our lives are hidden in Jesus, and we have a hope and citizenship elsewhere. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.